Good evening. Rishus, the Rosh Hashiva, Rishus Rabbanim Chashuvim, ladies and gentlemen, Ruchim Abayim, welcome to the Kollel's 13th annual lecture. We'd like to once again thank the sponsors of this evening. They're in your program, Liai and Hora. We have exceeded the amount of sponsors this year, more than any year before, and we thank you very much for that. Goes without saying that a program such as this takes a lot of planning, takes a lot of work, and with that, a great thanks of gratitude goes to, first of all, our administrator, Ms. Liba Baum, for her dedication, to Richie Fine, our director, and of course to Rabbi El David, the assistant Resh Kedel, who nothing can hear that has been taking place can be done without him. By now, one of the not-so-secret elements of success of the Kollel rabbis, the Yungalite of the Kollel, and the Torah they're able to disseminate is because there's a powerful team of wives that stand behind us every step of the way. And in addition to everything that they do in encouraging their husbands, assisting in the raising of their children, they also are wonderful cooks and bakers, and they once again have put on a fabulous display of delicious delectables that we have shared in before. Thank you very much. Before introducing the Rosh Yeshiva to give his address, and by way of introducing him, I'd like to share with you something that took place last night that a crowd a bit larger than this participated in. Most of us in the Kollel were fortunate enough to participate in this event. It was a gathering of approximately 60,000 male Jews. The 60,000 religious men who gathered together. Originally they had prepared for 40,000 in Citi Field in Queens. For those that are Yankee fans, that's where the Mets play. For those that are Philly fans, we don't care anyway. There was an overflow, and therefore they had to take the adjoining field. I don't know exactly what it was. I think there was someone, Arthur, who played tennis there. So that's what it was. The adjoining field was there as well. It was an amazing sight. It was a beautiful Kiddush Hashem. And there were many sincere people who before, who was at the moment, and even afterward, who are still asking why, what the point was. There are probably many here in the crowd who didn't even know there was this such gathering. There are many here that knew there was a gathering, but felt they couldn't participate, and they couldn't make the trip. And then, of course, as we wonderful Jews are, I'm sure there are many cynics. And there were many reasons for the gathering last night. But one of them, which I'll share, which was expressed very much at the end of the program, which my Rebbe, Ramat Yisrael Solomon, expressed, And it was the idea of Ayhi Bishur Melech, Bis'asef Rosh Hayom Yachad Shivtei Yisrael. Bis'asef Rosh Hayom, when you have leaders of a nation. And there were many different leaders. Probably about 100 different leaders of various sects of Judaism. Hasidic and Litvish and Sephardic, who all encouraged their tribe, who all encouraged their people to join together in this event, join together in this gathering. When you have the heads of the the heads of the nation, Yachad Shivtei Yisrael, and the tribes, the multitudes, the sheep that follow their leaders, gathered together, 60,000 strong. It's a beautiful display of what? Of Vayehi Bishur Melech. This shows that there's a king. This shows in Yeshua and in Yisrael, in Israel, there is a king. And just as the call of Moshe Rabbeinu, who told Klal Yisrael, gather around the mountain, and we're going to hear from Hashem. And even for that generation, it was too difficult for them to hear directly from Hashem. So they had to hear from Hashem's emissary. They had to hear from Moshe Rabbeinu. And there are always Moshe Rabbeinus. Every generation has a Moshe Rabbeinu. And that in itself was a gathering, that the people listened to the leaders and understood that there's something to address, and it's something of great import that has to be discussed, that has to be dealt with. And we listened. And that was a beautiful display of sanctification of the Melech, of the King, of the Almighty God. This is our 13th annual lecture, B'li Ayin Hara. The number 13, for those that learned Daf Yomi, we learned recently, describing the Beis HaMikdash, there were 13 places where the Greeks broke down the wall. It wasn't a big wall, it was a small fence that separated of where non-Jews are allowed to come unto the Beis HaMikdash. Non-Jews too can participate in bringing sacrifices, offerings of donations to the Beis HaMikdash. But there's a certain demarcation where non-Jews are allowed to go. There's a demarcation where the women are allowed to be in the Beis HaMikdash, where those who are only Yisrael can be in the Beis HaMikdash. And then of course, further in, where even the Kohanim can go, and the one only place where the Kohen Gadol himself can go. And because there were 13 breaches, which was a sign of, we want to enter into your culture, and we want to bring you into our culture. We want it to be assimilation between us. When the Chashmonaim finally were victorious with the miracles of God, they boarded up those places and they made a new takana. They legislated at that time that when people enter into the Beis HaMikdash, they will bow 13 times. What's the number 13? The number 13 is Echad. Echad is the numerical value, the gematria, the numerical number of 13. Echad, that Hashem is one. Hashem was one when He created the world, and He's still the only one. And when He gave us the Torah on Mount Sinai, He said, I'm still the only one. And if you can't hear me directly, then listen through the Chachamim. And they'll tell you, they'll guide you. And the idea of prostrating oneself, the idea of ishtachavo, of bowing down, is submissiveness to Hashem and His Torah. That was the idea of Naaseh v'Nishma when we stood 600,000 plus at Har Sinai. We're ready to listen to Moshe Rabbeinu and the call of Hashem. And that was the display last night. We're ready to listen to our leaders to help guide us, to help direct us, to once again say Naaseh v'Nishma. gracing the lower dais, just a few short seats away from the speaker, was the guest that we have here with us tonight. A short vignette that was just published from a diary that was written by Rabbi Feldman. Not Rabbi Aaron Feldman, Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, who you may have heard of. He was the rabbi in Atlanta, Georgia, for many decades, a prolific author. And during the Six-Day War, he picked up with his family and he moved to Israel to be a professor in a university in Tel Aviv. And while there, there was talk about there was going to be an outbreak of the war. And he was unsure, and one day he shows up at the university and there's no one there. And he had heard some siren, but being an American, he wasn't used to this. He didn't think of anything of it. There was one student that showed up. She probably got an A+ for that class. But she said she's nervous. He says, okay, go home. No one else was there, so he got in his car and he started going back from Tel Aviv to Bnei Brak. And then a wailing siren came again and the streets are empty, and now he knew this was serious. He came to his home and his family had gone already. They had gone to the shelter. And now he knew it was even more serious. But what really struck home, writes Rabbi Emanuel Feldman, was after he drove to the shelter, he realized, oi, my brother Rabbi Aaron, he's probably sitting at home, and he drives back to pick up his brother to bring him to the shelter. And when he came in, he said, now I know there's a war. Because Rabbi Aaron, who at that time said used to learn for 12 to 15 hours a day, was not studying at that moment. Now he knew something was wrong. This story goes back 45 years. And we're privileged to have one of the spokesmen of Torah True Judaism. Someone who we are meshtachavet to, someone who we bow to listen to his word, which is the Dvar Hashem, who speaks on behalf of Hashem, and hopefully will go away with the right message of how we can also merit to the crowns of Nasa v'Nishma, Harav Feldman.
It's a week before Shavuos, and I'd like to share with you a thought I had about a chapter, a part of a chapter in the Ethics of the Fathers, the sixth chapter, which deals with Torah, deals with the importance of Torah, how it's meaningful in our lives, and how we should prepare ourselves for the receiving of the Torah next week. The Mishnah reads as follows: Omer Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi, B'chol yoyim v'yoyim baskoil yoytzeis mehar chodek. Every single day, a heavenly echo is emitted from Har Sinai, the place where the Torah was given. That heavenly echo says, "Machrezes ve'omeres." It proclaims, "Oylehem labriyos me'albonya shel Torah." Woe to human beings who disgrace the Torah. Whoever doesn't occupy himself some way in Torah, Nikon Nozuf, he's called someone who is banned outside the community. Nozuf. Shenemar, for it's written, Nezem Zohov Ba'af Chazir. A verse in Mishlei reads, Nezem Zohov Ba'af Chazir. Isho Yofo V'Soastom. A beautiful woman who has no intelligence, is lacking any intelligence, an idiot, is like a golden nose ring in the nose of a pig. There's two things that are difficult here. First of all, the verse itself. Why is it that a woman, a beautiful woman who has no sense, is compared to a golden nose ring in the nose of a pig? Number one, what's the comparison? Number two, how do we compare that to someone who doesn't study Torah? Someone who doesn't study Torah is called a nozuf. Nozuf literally means someone who's excommunicated from the community. But the Mishnah says that the word nozuf is a nutricon. That means it's a acronym, which stands for Nezen Zohov Ba'af. It stands for a golden nose ring in the nose of a pig. What's the comparison? You know, golden nose ring in the nose of a pig and someone who doesn't study Torah doesn't seem to be comparable. Let's first take this image of Mishlei, a golden nose ring in the nose of a pig. Let's say someone has a pig that he loves immensely. It won the prize as the nicest pig in the city. Beauty prize. Someone loves the pig so much, he decides to adorn the pig with a nose ring to express his love for the pig. What does the pig do with it? What does the pig do all day? It wallows in the muck. So he's very happy to get this nose ring because now he can wallow even deeper in the muck. Someone who's given a quality, a gift, and he uses that gift to turn himself into a lowlier creature is the same thing as a pig that's given a nose ring and he uses it to wallow deeply into the muck, more deeper into the muck. Similarly, a beautiful woman, given a tremendous gift of beauty, and she has no intelligence to protect herself from the advances of men, and her beauty now turns into a curse. Her beauty becomes a reason for the immorality of other people. She is like, her beauty is like a golden nose ring in the nose of a pig. He uses a gift so the pig in that simile is compared to she's compared to a pig that wallows in the dirt, and like a beautiful woman who has no intelligence. Now all of that, this image of a golden nose ring in the nose of the pig is compared to someone who doesn't learn Torah. Wow, that's really a leap. What's the comparison? We can understand it in the case of the pig. We can understand it in the case of the beautiful woman. What does this have to do with someone who doesn't study Torah? Why is he compared to that pig, to that nose ring? So let's think a little bit why the two are comparable. A person, a human being, is given a tremendous gift. A gift like no other being in the world merited. It's a gift of his intelligence, his mind. The brain of a human being does more functions than all the computers in the world combined. I once read this from a professor of computers. All the computers of the world together cannot perform what a cell in the brain can perform. Can you imagine what a gift this is? What an awesome gift the human brain is. Not only that, we don't even use our entire brain. When someone, God forbid, gets paralyzed, you can retrain another part of the brain to do the same functions. We don't use all of our brain. We use maybe a quarter of our brain. Imagine what a gift that is to have a brain. why were we given this brain? Why did Hashem give a human being this brain and not didn't give it to an ape or to a cow or to a tiger? Why did he give it to us? The real reason is because we have a function to perform in this world which no other being has. And that function is to know that there's a God and to understand that there's a God. We are the only beings on the face of Earth, unlike all the fish in the sea, the creatures on the Earth, we're the only ones that think about why are we living? What are we supposed to do with our lives? No other animal does that. That's why we're the only beings that have psychiatrists. Of course, in Los Angeles, they have psychiatrists for their dogs. But that's only to show how rich they are. A dog never has psychiatric problems. Why is it we have this ability to think about ourselves? No other being has it. What are we living for? Where are we going? What's the purpose of our life? Of our lives? Purpose. Meaning. We're the only ones that care about it. We're the only ones that can figure out, what happens in the galaxies. And we can also figure out that there's a creator. A dog or an ape or a tiger can't figure these things out. They don't even think about why they're living. All they want, the dog wants its bone, the tiger wants its victim, and so forth. We're the only ones that think, why? Why are we alive? What are we living for? What should we be doing with our lives? We're the only ones. We're given a brain so that we can think of these things. For survival, it would be enough to have the intelligence of a cat or a tiger or a dog. You don't need more for survival. It doesn't take much to learn how to be a carpenter or to be a farmer or to survive. It doesn't take much intelligence. It takes intelligence to think about why are you alive? What are you supposed to be doing with your life? This is the gift of a human brain, the human intelligence, that no other being has in the entire universe. More complex than the entire universe is the human brain that we all carry around on our shoulders. And now, what do we do with this tremendous gift? Let's take, for example, in our times, an amazing cell phone. In the palm of your hand, you can connect yourself to the entire world, get emails instantaneously, talk to anyone in the world. You don't even have to dial a phone number, just push a button. Find out any information in the palm of your hand. But anyone in history, anyone in the world, if you decided you'd like to know the length of the Amazon River in a few minutes, a few seconds, you could find out. If that interests you. It's the most amazing invention, the phone, the computer, and the internet. Amazing. One can stand in awe at the minds that thought of these inventions. And the technology that developed it into instruments that everyone can carry around in his pocket. Oh. Now what do we use that tremendous invention for? Remember, the brain was given so that we should think about ourselves. We should find out that there's a creator. We should find out the meaning of our lives. What do we use that brain for? What do we use our invention for? To distract ourselves from our purpose in life. We want to be kept busy. Constantly, always busy. Why is the entertainment world the highest paid industry in the world? They get paid more than presidents, scientists, professors, entertainment world. Why do we pay them so much money? Because they can distract us. They can keep us from thinking about ourselves. They can keep us from thinking that maybe my life has meaning. A great psychiatrist wrote a book. He was at one time, when I was younger, very, very popular. His name was Viktor Frankl, Holocaust survivor. His whole theory is that you can cure all neuroses by finding a meaning in life. What's missing to man is finding a meaning for his life. He writes that there's an international neurosis which plagues man. And that neurosis is meaninglessness. He writes that it's the cause of three things: of anger, addiction, and anxiety. Meaninglessness. It's the enemy of a person's life. Destroys his life. And we have to get meaning to our lives. Poor Viktor Frankl. I read his book. What is the suggestion how we get meaning for our lives? He says you have to take up a hobby like collecting stamps or having a pet. Does that give meaning to a person's life? It's very, very inadequate. Someone told me he had a student who was a student of his, Viktor Frankl, and asked him, "Professor Frankl, what is your meaning in life?" He looked away and said, "I haven't found it yet." That's what the brain is given for. And we use it to distract ourselves from what should be our purpose in life. Isn't that tragic? Aren't we the pig that has the golden nose ring in its nose? Don't we use that gift that we were given to wallow in the muck, to turn ourselves into animals, to turn ourselves into meaningless creatures? That's the pasuk, that's his mishnah. You're a nozuf. Nozuf is an acronym for nezem, zov, ba'af. If you do not occupy yourself with Torah, because Torah is the meaning of life. God appeared to the Jewish people on Shavuos, this Motzei Shabbos, less than a week, appeared before us and told us, "This is why I created the world, for this moment, when I can say to you, I am the God who took you out of Egypt." You should keep Shabbos, you shall not swear falsely, you should honor your parents, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not lie in court, and you shall not lust after someone else's possessions. Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments revolutionized the world. Ten Commandments that any civilization that can call itself human civilization is based on these ideas. The man cannot be selfish. The man is here for a purpose, and that purpose is not himself. His purpose is to be kind. His purpose is to recognize there's a God. His purpose is not to steal and not to deny that there's a God. The Torah is what teaches us all of these ideas. This is where the meaning of life is made explicit. Whoever has the opportunity to study Torah and doesn't do it is like Nezem Zohov Ba'af Chazir, the golden nose ring in the nose of a pig. And he is that pig. and his brain is that golden nose ring. What a tragedy it is that the greatest achievement of mankind is to find out immediate quotations of the stock market in Singapore, make computations, create missiles. Create diversion for mankind with filth and every possible evil character trait, and to raise our children with that. Shouldn't we be ashamed of ourselves? Imagine God looking down at us and saying, I gave you such a gift, gave you such a brain. Why are you misusing it? What are you afraid of? You're afraid that you'll rid yourself of anxiety and addiction and anger? Is that what you're afraid of? You're afraid that you'll go through life without meaning? Is that what you're afraid of? I want you to enjoy your life. I gave you a Torah so you can enjoy your life. And that's only the Torah. And the Jewish people has that Torah. There was a man in a pub in England, in London, saw a troupe performing. They caught his fancy. He thought they were very original, very clever, very funny. And he signed a contract with them. He'll be their agent. These people were the Beatles. And the person who signed them up was a fellow called Epstein. A Jew. He became fabulously wealthy. And when he's 35 years old, he committed suicide. And he wrote in a suicide note that he left. He says, I have everything, but I have nothing. Everything that the world has to offer for money, but he has nothing. Nothing of meaning. Nothing eternal. No children. No one who loves him. No accomplishment, no kindness, nothing, zero. Why shouldn't he commit suicide? But we have the means. The means is Torah. The means is mitzvahs. God gave us a way of elevating ourselves, or turning ourselves into angels. Atem tiyui, the God said to us when he gave us the Torah. Mamleches kohani, the goy kodesh. You'll be a kingdom of priests, the goy kodesh, a holy nation. He loves us, chose us from all nations, and gave us the Torah. He gave the goyim also mitzvahs that they have to think about and values. But we're the nation who was chosen to have this message, this information that can transform us from animals to angels, to a mamleches kohani migoy kodesh. Shouldn't we use that opportunity? Shouldn't we be spending every minute studying Torah? Shouldn't we be trying to change ourselves, to elevate ourselves, be kinder, to be better? Shouldn't we be doing that? That's what life is about. The rest is just diversion. We need to work to get money, to support ourselves, to feed our family. But to make it into a goal, that's the golden nose ring. Money, making money should be a goal. A person has enough money, he goes to work, he has to be insane. Why? To have more than someone else. But it's an insanity that everyone is afflicted with. I can't blame it. The other people are doing it. He wants to be the same. He understands that it must be worthwhile as everyone is doing it, but it's not worthwhile. It's idiocy. It's false. It's wallowing in the muck for no reason. Torah is the answer to humanity's problems. The Klal Yisrael has that answer to humanity's problems. Those who study Torah are happy, have a meaningful life. In Goliath, they're learning in the Koilu here. You think they can't do anything else? These are all brilliant people. They could easily be pulling in a very, very nice salary. Probably 10 times what they're making here. But they don't. Because the most meaningful thing that they can think of doing is spreading Torah in Philadelphia. Israel, they're taking the Torah, is given in Har Sinai, and spreading it to the rest of the Jewish people. They're learning with them. True, no one appreciates what they're doing. Many people think of them as nuisances. Why are you asking me to learn with you at night? I'd rather watch my television or my internet. These are people who have found meaning in their lives. They, their wives, and they raise their children. Their children are different. A beautiful example, the entire community, of what can happen to a person when he finds a meaning to his life. And when he devotes himself 24 hours a day to that meaning, you become elevated to the kingdom of priests and the holy nation that the Jewish people is meant to be. As I said before, God gave us the opportunity to share in a meaningful life. If we help those who study Torah and who teach Torah, we then have a share in it. When the Talmud says, whoever doesn't study Torah, who doesn't occupy himself with Torah, it doesn't say study Torah. It says occupy himself with Torah. Supporters of Torah are occupying themselves with Torah. I think Shavuos should be a time, not of blintzes and cheesecake, some people think of it that way. Shavuos should be a time when we refresh our statement that we all gave collectively at Har Sinai. Naseh v'nishma. You know the story which the sages bring. Quote, God went to all the nations of the world, and all the nations rejected the Torah. He wanted to give them the Torah. They rejected it because of what was written in it. One didn't want to receive it because it says you shall not murder. Another did not want to receive it because it says you shall not steal. Even a third nation did not want to receive it because it says you shall not commit adultery. The Jewish people accepted it. Didn't even ask what's written in it. They said, "Naseh v'nishma. We're going to accept. We'll accept whatever is written in it. We don't even want to ask what's written in it." What does that mean? I gave a mashal. Someone says to you, meets you in the street, says, "Come with me." You say, "Where? Where are you going? Before I go with you, I have to know where you're going." Someone comes to you with a gun and says, "Come with me." And you'll say, "Sure." Huh? Where your life is at stake, you say, "Sure." Nothing can be as important as your life. So God comes to the Jewish people and tells them, "This is your life. I'm about to tell you what life is all about. I'm about to tell you that you can live as a human being. We're going to ask what's written in it. We're going to ask, let's see if it's worth it to us. What do I have to give up to receive it?" Of course not. And the other nations of the world did that. Because it didn't mean life to them. Carrying out the word of God didn't mean life. For us, the word of God is life. And therefore, no matter what's written in it, it's life. Every mitzvah is life. Every word of Torah is life. We breathe life into ourselves when we study Torah and when we support Torah and when we keep the mitzvahs of Torah. This is life. Ki hein, we say every night in Maya, we'll say it soon. We talk about Torah, we say, Ki hein chayenu. The Torah is our life and the length of our days. It is life. It's not an addition to life. It is life itself. So when we go through Shavuos, we have to rededicate ourselves to saying Nasa Nishma. We want to live. Kadosh Baruch Hu wants to give us the Torah, we'll take it, no matter what's written in it, because we want to live. If the Creator of life tells us this is how you live, we have to be ready to accept it. Rededicate ourselves to Nasa Nishma. Rededicate ourselves to living a life which justifies having the brain and intelligence that we have. That's what we need to do. Otherwise, we're horrible, horrible creatures. Baruch Hashem, make every day a bracha. Every morning we make a blessing over the fact that God gave us the Torah. No blessing should be as meaningful as that blessing. HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave us the Torah. We ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu, please, make the Torah sweet in our eyes, and make it sweet in our hearts of our children. Let them learn Torah, and let us learn Torah. And then we make a bracha, you chose us from all other nations, and gave us the Torah. We thank you, God, for having chosen us and given us the meaning of life, giving us the means of occupying our minds with something meaningful. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, bench you all. I have such respect for this whole community, what you're doing, for bringing a coil in your midst. It shows that the community wants to grow and wants to have a share in Torah. May you grow, Michael Chayil. And may we all together see the entire world recognizing that life has a meaning and that that meaning is the word of Hashem in the Torah. Be well, everybody.
Here in the room, on this side of the room, without Mark here, there are photographs of Mark there.